You know, I've enjoyed getting acquainted with a GPS the last couple of years. And what's fun is interacting with Lisa, the voice on my GPS. She tells me what to do, where to go, and she's usually right. Sometimes I argue with her, but she's usually right. But I'll tell you what really gets irritating is when I change my mind about where I want to go. Let's say I'm headed to an address someplace in Sheboygan and get out to the freeway and go, oh, you know, I'm going to go to Milwaukee instead. You know what Lisa does? She keeps on saying, at the next intersection, turn around. At the next intersection, turn around. And she just won't quit. Until, if I get really tired of Lisa, I just turn her off. And voila, she doesn't bother me anymore and I can go where I want to go. We talked last week in chapter 1 of Proverbs and chapter 8 about how wisdom calls. Wisdom calls and says, go this way. Or wisdom calls and says, turn around. Turn around. Wisdom's calling. And it'll tell us the right way to go unless we turn it off. The reason we're looking at Proverbs in these coming months is to become attuned spiritually to the voice of wisdom. And begin to recognize if there is a path, if there is a way that we are on that we're supposed to turn around. It's interesting, in chapters 2, 3, and 4 of Proverbs, there are 27 times where you'll find the word path or way. Path or way. It's talking about the direction of our life. I just want to share a quote here from Andy Stanley about direction. He said, your direction, not your intentions, determines your destination. Okay, read it slow. It's what direction you're going that'll determine where you go, not where you intend to go. The path, that is the path you're on, trumps your intentions every time. Every choice we make is a path. Every path leads to a destination. So we have to think about what direction we're going, not how we intend to go. And we have to think not how far we've gone down maybe a wrong path, but which direction is it going? We might say sometimes, well, it's not too serious. I haven't gone too far. I mean, if I want to get to Milwaukee and I decide to go north on 43 from here anyhow, I can intend to go there, but I'm really getting farther away all the time. I can intend to turn around, but if I pass the Belgium exit and I pass the Cedar Grove exit, I'm really getting farther and farther away because I'm on the wrong path. It's not how far, it's how I'm going the wrong direction. So we're going to talk today about how it's actually the direction of our heart that determines the path we're on. Would you look at the back of your bulletin, just at the outline for a moment? We're going to look at a key verse in each of chapters 2, 3, and 4, because there is a connection between all those references to paths in Proverbs and the term heart. We also find the word heart some, I think, 7 times in these 3 chapters. And I want us to see how the direction of our heart is actually what determines that path, that destination that we are on. The key verse I want to look at in verse chapter 2 is verse 10. The phrase is how wisdom will enter your heart. Do you know if wisdom has entered your heart or not? And in chapter 3, a very familiar term, expression, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Is your heart inclined to trust God? And then verse 23 of chapter 4, guard your heart. You see, the real issue is what has been programmed, what has God touched, what has been turned in the direction of our heart, because the direction of our heart determines the path of our life. So in chapter 2, first of all, as we are aiming for verse 10, we will catch kind of the context of how he brings us there. Like so often, Solomon writes to my son, My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, think heart, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it, wisdom, as for silver, and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand what? The fear of the Lord. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you will find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. And from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So the first question is, what are we storing up inside? How can wisdom enter our heart unless we have been storing up wisdom in our heart? Verse 1, store up my commands within you. You may have the term treasure it. Verse 4 speaks of searching for it like hidden treasure. What's getting stored inside of our minds, our hearts? Someone made the comparison of temples in Solomon's day. As Solomon was writing this 1,000 years B.C., in Solomon's temple that he built worshiping God, in Solomon's temple there was a copy of the law. The commands of God were there, and so in the temple of God were the words of God. In contrast, you had all the pagan idols that were in the pagan temples. So if you went inside there, instead of finding the law of God, you found these false idols. And people went to the false, the pagan temples, and they were reaching out to idols to try to manipulate and coax them to do their will. So you really had a contrast between God's will and the will of Satan. The contrast is still out there. Whose will are we seeking? Well, we know by what we're trying to treasure, hide, store up in our hearts, because that's the key, verse 1. And verse 2, so apply your heart to it. You begin to apply your heart to it means to go and take the Word of God and mine out the truths and begin to actually apply them. Apply your heart. The direction of your heart changes. So you begin to recognize things inside of yourself. You begin, the humility that God has in mind for us begins to penetrate us. Because as we get a view of who God is and His awesome glory, we understand who we are, and we really quit trying to prove ourselves by position or power or something like that. Because humility is entering our heart, or repentance for sin becomes more readily a part of our life because we see the holiness of God, and so we recognize things because our heart has been changed, and the direction of our heart determines the path of our life. And treasure of the Word of God becomes that what we seek. Verse 3, 4, and 5, if you call out for insight, cry aloud for, look for it, search for it, you'll get it because God gives it, verse 6. We saw last week from James 1, 5 that if anyone lacks wisdom, ask of God, He'll give it. We compared last week the fact that so many of our prayer requests are usually about God, please change the results, the circumstances, instead of God, please give me wisdom, change me. Totally different approach. Prayer. Because if we search for it, He'll give it. Because the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God, is what you'll get. Because that is what God gets. So the only way to have wisdom stored up in our hearts is to pursue our relationship with God. It is the most important issue. Are you pursuing your relationship with God? If you're younger, whatever that means, realize that Proverbs is targeted for you. My son. Solomon is concerned for the next generation. Is wisdom getting stored up in your heart? Because you're the ones. I think it's Proverbs in some sense is really most beneficial the younger you are. You'll never be younger than you are today. Because you haven't broken as much stuff yet in your life when you're young. And so that the wisdom can be applied to prevention instead of cure and repair. Store up wisdom now, my son, my daughter. You may look at people older than you and you begin to see lives that are a mess, some of them. They're selfish, they're angry, they're hurtful type people. You know, what happened? On the other hand, you might and hopefully see people who are older, who are warm and loving and gracious They care about others. And you have to ask yourself, what's different about them? It's the direction of their heart, which affected all those choices that led to a path, that led to the life that you really want. And so you see somebody who thinks right about money, or somebody who thinks right about marriage, you see there's something right about that. And you have to say, well, so what is it about the direction of my heart right now that's affecting the outcomes that could be? Because his wisdom is available. And then he, verse 7, holds victory in store for the upright. He's a shield of those whose walk is blameless. He guards the course of the just. He protects the way of his faithful ones. As we seek God's wisdom, God gets involved in our life. And what will happen, verse 10, is this. Wisdom will enter your heart. Wisdom will enter your heart. Think about some of those crucial moments when you end up making right or wrong decisions. Somebody has just made you angry. Usually it comes up pretty quick, you know. It can be a road rage thing or whatever. Something somebody said at the office. Something that somebody said in the kitchen, you know. And suddenly, boom! Now, when does wisdom enter your heart? In that moment, it doesn't seem that wisdom enters very well. And someone says something and we respond in some way that we come to regret, or we end up buying something, you know, press order, place order, and it's bought and you regret it. Or you, in that moment when you're deciding to indulge or not in something that's addictive or harmful or something that will fill you with shame again, how does wisdom enter your heart at that moment? It doesn't. Wisdom doesn't enter your heart at that moment. Wisdom has to be in your heart already at that moment. There is no way we will do what is wise at that moment if it hasn't been in our heart already. I mean, you work in a high-rise building, construction. What's the time to think about packing a lunch? Not at noon when the whistle blows. You got to think about packing your lunch when it's time to pack the lunch, so you'll have it when you need it. That's why he says in verse 1, store up my commands. We got to get the wisdom ahead of time. I believe you care about that. I mean, I'm preaching to the choir here. You're here. You want the wisdom of God. You go to a Bible study. I trust you are storing up wisdom on some daily basis. Because gathering around the Word of God with your Bible open in front of you, here and at home, is a sacred time. Because that is when God turns our heart. So that wisdom will be in our heart at the moment where we have those temptations. It's got to get in there then. And the result will be, verse 11, discretion will then protect you and understanding will guard you. You won't make a mess of the relationship. You won't make a mess of your finances. Things will be different if wisdom entered your heart. For example, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse. It doesn't say wisdom will save you from wicked men. It's from the ways of wicked men. You can't avoid wicked men. You can't go to work tomorrow and avoid wicked... Well, I can go to work tomorrow and avoid wicked men. But you can't go to work tomorrow and avoid wicked men. Okay? If they're there. But you can avoid the ways of wicked men. Brings me back to when I did work among some guys with questionable character. Going through college, I worked at a trucking company. That industry has some interesting people in it. Worked in the garage where I did minor repairs and grease stuff and run errands for parts. And the guys around there, I mean, I got along with them okay, but I tell you, they were just on a different path, okay? What they said, what they laughed at, what they looked at, it was just different. Wisdom has to enter our heart so that the ways of wicked men don't affect us. Verse 16, it will also save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Isn't that an amazing statement of what marriage is about? A covenant before God. But we can be tempted, guys, by the adulteress, if you will, unless we treasure up the wisdom ahead of time. Because if we wait, we'll find out that this woman, her house, verse 18, leads to death, and her paths lead to the spirit of the dead. Remember that theme of death in Proverbs? That's where it's leading, but that's not what it looks like. She's the nicest, prettiest woman there in the cubicle next to us. And she laughs at her jokes, and she pays more attention and more respect to us maybe than we think our wife does. And she doesn't wear horns. She's nice. But her way leads to death. And so we got to store up the treasure in our heart. Psalm 119:11. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Is that the issue that God's confronting in your life right now, that wisdom hasn't really entered your heart, so you're making decisions on the fly, and your heart is very uncertain and unstable? Second key passage, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. As you find your way in chapter 3 to get there, you don't skip the fact that in verse 1 it says, again, my son, do not forget my teaching. Keep my commands where? In your heart. Verse 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Has wisdom entered your heart, so it's there on the tablet of your heart? Okay, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Or direct your paths, depending on how it's translated there for you. This has been a wonderful passage for so many people, and so many of you here, I know you've heard it, maybe you've learned it, maybe you've memorized it. One of the times that people often benefit from this verse is when you're facing a time of decision. Not necessarily right and right, wrong choices, but, you know, this school or that, this job or that, this house or that, and, you know, some of those big decisions in life. Trust in the Lord, and He'll direct your path. Great. Another time people often draw upon these special verses is when they are in hard times. And you just see that, oh man, this is just so hard. How can I bear this? How long can I bear this? This is just, I don't know, I can't fix this, I'm powerless. And so we get this verse and trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You realize God's gonna work and take care of us in this situation. Great way to see the verse. But let me suggest to you that there's something else here, because it has to do with Proverbs and wisdom. The wise direction and the foolish direction. Trust in the Lord means not trusting in what others say. Trusting in the Lord means trusting that His principles are true so that we'll obey them. Trusting in the Lord means expecting Him to work through His principles instead of trying to control situations ourselves. Or you think, whenever you see the word trust in the Bible, you should say trusting God instead of what? I've got to decide something. Will I trust God or will I control it myself? Because that's what gets us in trouble. When we trust in God, it means that we are relying in our heart. It only works if our heart is inclined and pursuing God. It's only going to work if wisdom has entered our heart. But we can trust in the Lord with all of our heart if that's the direction our heart is facing, because the direction of our heart determines the path of our life. So are we trusting God or trying to control it ourselves? Because that is a real live option. I can remember some conversations where people will say, you know, boy, this is just a really hard thing and I don't know what I'm going to do and I'm praying about it so hard and trying to just, you know, trust in the Lord that He's going to take work. And then they proceed to tell me all the things they're doing to try to control the situation. And so I sent her this email, and then I told them this, and then I talked about it. Which was it? Trusting in the Lord or manipulating, trying to control the situation yourself? We really have to decide if we're going to trust in the Lord or try to control it yourself. I went to Wikipedia and and typed in control freak. Of course, they got an article on everything. They equate it with the term perfectionism. But that's interesting. As basically a psychological category. Because our perfectionism is an effort to control things. Now, right away we think about just, you know, clean houses or perfect garages. Must be spared there. But there's an effort in our hearts in certain areas of our life to control, control, control. Which will it be? Trust God or control it ourselves? I've been reading in First and Second Chronicles lately, and it might sound like a hard part to read. It's actually a very easy part of the Scripture to read because it's the stories of kings of Israel. Israel and Judah, the nation is divided after that civil war. The story of King Asa really struck me a week or two ago. King Asa was one of those kings of Judah who started so well. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And God gave him peace, it says, I think it said for 10 years. Okay, and then some battles came. The Cushites came against Asa. And Asa humbled himself before God, says, "Oh God, we don't know what to do, but you are the God of gods, and they are more powerful than us, and we depend upon you." Guess what happened? God took care of the Cushites. Massive army. God took care of them. Read a couple of chapters and fast forward. Asa has been king now for 35 years. Chapter 16, I think it is. He's been king for 35 years. Now he's got another battle facing. He's facing actually the northern kingdom. And Asa does not rely upon the Lord. Asa goes and hires the king of Aram. Hires their soldiers. Gives them money to be on his side, these other pagans. And that's how we're going to fight this battle. And God sends them a prophet. At that time, Hanani, the seer, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great number of chariots and horsemen? Remember how big they were? Yet when you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand. Here's why. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen or to help those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. But you've done a foolish thing, and from now on you'll be at war." He had a lot of problems. And Asa, when he heard this message, got so angry, he put the prophet Hananiah in prison. He began to persecute a bunch of other good people. Lost the battle, got a foot disease, and died of it a couple of years later. Wow. The critical issue is, who was he trusting in? When you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand. Because God is anxious. God is looking for people who have turned their heart. And the direction of our heart determines the path of our life. And every choice we make is part of that destination. How big is the choice? That's not the point. What direction does the choice take us? Because we miss out on so much that God might want to do in our life. Miraculously, He is looking for people who trust Him, who trust His principles. Instead of, "I know what I'm going to do. I know how I'm going to react. I know what I feel like doing," and then we go and we do it. God stays out of the picture, if we want Him to be. But He's anxious to help us if we're willing in our heart to trust Him. So let's apply it to some of these practical areas where Proverbs will take us. Things like marriage. Do we trust in the Lord with all our heart? In the marriage principles. Simplify marriage principles in the Bible. Ephesians 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives sacrificially, unconditionally." The flip side is, wives, see to it that you respect your husbands sacrificially. And this part we often don't think about, unconditionally. Do we trust in the Lord with all our heart? when it comes to marriage. So that we will show love to our wife unconditionally, even when she's crabby. And we will respect our husband, not put him down, respect our husband unconditionally, even when he's acting like a jerk, being irresponsible, whatever. Do we trust in the Lord with all our heart or not? Has wisdom entered our heart? Do we say, well, that principle's for me. I'm going to start applying it. And so the direction of my heart determines the path of my life. And if I make this kind of choice and react this way, my heart's facing the wrong way. And so I got to do something about my heart. How about financially? Will we relinquish the reins of our heart that's tied to the dollars? So that we understand that everything material is actually spiritual, because everything material actually belongs to God. We're just stewards of what God's given us. And so the way we give, the way we spend, the way we save, even the way we work and earn is a stewardship from God. And if you think that wasn't in Solomon's mind, just glance down to some of the ways he applies it just a couple verses later. Verse 9. Honor the Lord, honor worship. Worship the Lord with your wealth. How do you do that? Starting with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be full to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. This is not a method of manipulation. It's just the way God wants to work. And be sure to let Him define what wealth and provision is. But here's the way it worked. When you honor the Lord with your wealth, you start out by saying, well, since I recognize it's all God's, I want to honor Him with that. And so the way God prescribed it in the Old Testament was He required them to give a tithe or a tenth of their income. And He says, anticipate your crop and give me the first tenth. Now think about that in the farming culture. That meant that the first part of your crop is what you brought to God. You didn't even know if the weather would hold and destroy the rest of your crop. But you were honoring and worshiping God, saying, I trust you about all that, because I'm going to give you the 10%. Not what's left over, not what I can spare, but the first 10% that looks like I can't spare, because right now that 10% is all I got. Honor the Lord. And He says, you won't regret it. Apply it to another area. Keep reading, verse 11 and 12, just to see how this trusting in the Lord with all your heart bears itself out. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father, delights or disciplines those the son He delights in, rather. So, if we've traveled down paths long enough to have faced consequences that because my attitude, my words, my actions kind of have been producing this all the time, and if I am, in a sense, reaping some kind of a natural consequence, I got to accept that, you know, the Lord is waving that flag, pressing the buzzer, getting my attention to say that that's been the wrong direction. So it's the Lord's discipline. How am I supposed to react to that? Buckle down? Keep going my way? Oh, no, He says. Recognize it's coming from a God who loves you. And so these consequences, these things that we've reaped, is actually God saying, I love you. And I'll make sure, because I love you, to allow this discipline. Think about it. God delights in you, even when you've blown it. I think that's a completely missing message in the Christian world. God delights in you even as you blow it. God delights in you because you're a child, and He'll allow discipline. His love didn't waver. And so it's a sign of His love. And if we trust in the Lord with all our heart and don't lean on our own understanding, we will accept discipline and say, God's saying, turn around. Turn around. Next intersection, turn around. We must change the direction of our heart, because the direction of our heart determines the path of our life. Chapter 2, wisdom will enter your heart. Store it up. Chapter 3, trust in the Lord in all these decisions that he's got the right advice. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Chapter 4 now, verse 23. Above all else, Very, very important. Above all else, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring or source of life. It affects everything else you do. That's why you need to guard the heart, the direction of your heart, in terms of the path of your life. Guard, the word guard is a military term, as it sounds. You know what guards do? They keep things in, or they keep things out. Right? You know basically what a guard does? It probably is being used both ways here. Has wisdom entered your heart? You've had this season, like even King Asa did, where wisdom did enter his heart. What happened? He didn't guard it, and wisdom leaked all over the place, and foolishness got in. So guard your heart. Keep wisdom in, and keep foolishness out. Guard your heart. It's the source of everything. There's that place where we're making decisions in our heart. Do I really want holiness? Do I really want honesty? Do I really want to serve out? Whatever. Do I really want to trust God? Once a year, Ozaukee County comes by and takes a water sample here at the church because we have a well. And then they take it to the lab, and the lab determines if there are impurities in it, which could explain why everybody gets sick or something. So it never happened. Don't worry about it. But they know that hundreds of people, a public building, are going to be drinking from the bubbler or water fountain, depending on where you're from. But you're going to be drinking this, and if there's pollution in the water, people will get sick. That's what it's saying. The heart is determining if there is pollution. Do we realize there is an enemy of our heart? Satan's day job is to penetrate and pollute our heart. Satan's night job is to penetrate and pollute our heart. It's what this world system is supposed to be doing. It's churning it out. It's so available. Every kind of media, everything. It's about polluting our heart. So why wouldn't you say, guard your heart? Satan doesn't care. His strategy. Satan does not care about the peripheral stuff that creates most Christian conflict and controversy. He doesn't care about worship styles. He's not worried about whether you're a Democrat or Republican. He is going for the heart because he knows he can create all kinds of chaos about anything if he goes for the heart. That's the juggler for him. It's really a spiritual terrorism campaign that he's on. He wants to get to the source of the water supply. And so he doesn't care if it's this kind of activity, blatantly worldly, or this kind of activity, just, you know, kind of a proud arrogance that we can have as Christians. He doesn't care as long as it's heart-based, because the dominoes will fall soon enough. Guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. And he gives examples then in the last several verses. Three examples, drawing on parts of our body. The mouth, the eyes, and the feet. The mouth, for example. So if the source is polluted, the water, it'll affect what we say. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. The yelling, the curse words, the lies, the put-downs. Where do they come from? They come from the heart. The heart is the source. My mouth will reveal it. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man from the good things out of the good stored up in him, the evil man from the evil things out of the evil stored up in him. You really can never say, I didn't mean to say that. You did mean to say it, you just didn't mean for it to come out, I understand, you know? But it was down there. That's because our words reveal an attitude. Every conflict, every controversy really is coming out of a heart. And there's some anger there, or there's some disgust or bitterness or unforgiveness or something going on in the heart. And so Jesus says, it's coming out of the heart. The solution is not duct tape over the mouth. It's heart surgery. Let's call it where it is and say, God, I realize really what I just said to my wife or husband or whatever is because of my heart. So God, help me to forgive her or to care for her or to trust you in this relationship and or to trust you not to tell the truth about what I'm really thinking or what's really going on. And trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then Then God says, I'm eager to show myself faithful to anyone who's committed to me. If we address the heart. Next, my eyes reveal my heart. Verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. We get it. Our eyes get us in deep trouble. Jesus again made the connection when he said, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus didn't just go by who actually had an adulterous affair. He goes by what's going on in the heart. And we realize that the eyes, it's the looking, is connected really to the heart. The desire of the heart. Later on in Proverbs 6:25, he'll say, don't lust after her beauty. The eyes. The woman in the cubicle next to us. The woman on the website. The other guy's wife. Or the other woman's husband. Not just the guy's thing. Keep your eyes on the path. Really, it's a positive statement. Philippians 4:8 speaks of whatever is pure and noble and praiseworthy and all that kind of thing. There are good things to look at. So what is it that affects our eyes? There's more than just that. Could be that we look at ourselves in vanity. Just track with me a little bit. Have you ever noticed that men look at beautiful women and women look at beautiful women? Different reason. Women tend to look at beautiful women, it seems, out of comparison, jealousy, resentment. And then they go to the mirror and, how am I going to compete with this? I even asked Priscilla about this. Is it possible that God sees it, a man's lust issue about the same way as he sees a woman's vanity issue in terms of the heart? Lust, vanity. How about materialism? What do our eyes see? If you watch the playoffs, if you even want to watch the playoffs, I don't know, but if you watch the playoffs in the Super Bowl, you will be just bombarded with advertisements about good stuff, much of it. Some of the bad stuff, all right. But cars and upgrades and bigger and better, faster, newer, nicer. Those things hardly even get on our sin radar. If someone's watching X-rated movies, obvious sin. But we never think about how our attitude of discontent with what God's provided is a big sin issue in our lives. We just don't think about our eyes affecting our heart when it comes to those things. The feet. My feet reveal my heart. That is where I go. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Jesus also listed things like murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft. In other words, and then the words as well. This kind of takes them all in. But think of the places we go, the things we do, the actions that are sinful. It's still always, just throw it all in there. It's all coming from a heart. And so that's why he says, guard your heart. It is the wellspring. It is the source. And so there are places we shouldn't go. Verse 14. I'm sorry, it's 26 and 27. Make level the paths for your feet. Take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Or then verse 14. Do not set your foot on the paths of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. There are places we shouldn't go and should go. And we got to kind of know, what are the places that I would go that would be a step in the wrong direction? Not how seriously in trouble did it get me, but it's facing the wrong direction, because the direction of our heart determines the path of our life. But this is, again, much a positive. Because it says, make level paths for your feet. Take the ways that are firm. There are good places to go. Important things to do when you're guarding your heart. To keep the wisdom in. Again, I think you're doing one today because church fellowship is that important to you. That you say that I want the level paths And many of you are making those same decisions for your children, where you're responsible for younger children. And that's why you're involved in Awana. And that's why your kids are in Sunday school. And that's why they're involved in One Life. And you take the extra effort to encourage them and say, you know what? Maybe we're getting too involved in all the other good things, soccer, music, just down the line. But now we got to make sure that we're also making a schedule that fits our heart. And so some things may have to go, not because they're bad, but because they get in the way of the level road. We are so blessed with so many young families. Young fathers and young mothers. What are you doing to insist when you can, encourage where you can, the level path, the places you want them to go? Because you're thinking about the road. You're thinking, therefore, about the heart, and the direction of our heart determines the path of our life. What I would challenge you to do as we go to prayer is to think about these three key verses and ask, which one is God speaking to you about most today? Are you at a place in your life where you go, you know what, the problem is wisdom isn't entering my heart because I've not made it a priority to make sure that wisdom is entering there so it's available when I come to those crucial decisions? Or is it an issue of trusting in the Lord with all your heart? Are you trusting God or trying to control things? You haven't relinquished control. So that in your heart, you know, you got to, do I really trust God because I know He's eager to help me if I'm trusting in His principle? Is it guarding your heart? You've known the right way. You've made a lot of right decisions. You're maybe Asa, 35 years into it. But now foolishness is entering your heart. And so the guard has to be kept. Let's pray and ask God to address what He wants in our hearts. Lord Jesus, please help us as we are also susceptible to the inner pollution, the turning of a mind that is suddenly becomes selfish or resentful or reacting to some situation in some kind of anger or whatever it is, Lord. And so our heart turns. Help us to recognize those slow turns and to realize that the choices we make are part of our heart's direction. And so, Lord, just help us give you permission to address us at those deepest levels. In Jesus' name, amen.